The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On this particular occasion, Pastor Ellen Kohler did some wonderful teaching about the biblical story of Ruth. We may know Ruth best as being in the lineage of Jesus, but at the heart of her story are revelations of God's covenant faithfulness, both to and through Ruth and the characters who surround her. Along the way, Pastor Ellen shared some wonderful insights and challenges that she and her husband have had lately in the care of their daughter. It was a wonderful morning, and I encourage you to listen. Now, here's Pastor Ellen.
I love those times when the Lord sets up a service. Laura was sitting next to me on the piano bench, and Mark shared after the profession of faith. And Tony shared, and Chris shared, and Rick shared. And I looked at Laura, I said, well, I don't need to teach now. This is all there. But yet, we do have an opportunity to talk about Ruth today. And Ruth is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, one of my favorite books in the Bible. When I was little, it was my favorite, like, let's go to the Ruth story in the Bible storybook. It's also a family name, so there are lots of reasons for me to love Ruth. But I think I'll start out by saying, so do you ever have one of those seasons where you just feel every so often or so very often like looking at God and saying, really? Like, really? I would love to never, ever have that reaction to anything that happens in my life, but I'm not there yet. So I do have those really moments. And so we're going to talk about some of the ways that we might respond in those really moments today. I just mentioned I love Ruth. I love the deep meaning that fills so much of the whole book. And there are so many ways to approach talking about the book of Ruth. We can talk about from famine to abundance, from loss to love, from bitterness to joy. We could talk about Boaz as kinsman redeemer and a type of Christ and how beautiful we see him with the bride. We can talk about the genealogy of Jesus. We can talk about Naomi, perseverance and faithfulness. We can talk about the character and qualities of Ruth. This book is a multifaceted book. It's like looking at a precious gem, you know, and the light hits it, and you look at it in one way, and then it prisms out, and you see all of the colors. See, I told you we'd already said some of this in the profession of faith part. But you see all of the colors and these beautiful things that come out and show us more wonderful things every time we look at the book. Or, you know, any of the books really, but this one. We'll come back to that multifaceted in a minute. But today what I want really to do is to just, not a formal teaching, more like a meditation and a character story kind of blended into one. And there are lots of good reasons for doing that. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, he gives us a whole bunch of examples of the bad things from the Old Testament and says, these things are there to teach you. Like, don't do these things. But I think the good stories are there to teach us too, to show us a lot of things. So if you have your Bibles or a device, turn to Ruth 1. There are four short chapters in the book, and we'll spend some time looking at the first chapter, and then I'll kind of skim through the details to the end. It begins in the time when the judges ruled. It's an unsettled, sometimes chaotic time. The verse that precedes it in our Bible is the last verse of Judges. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So there's a lot about the story that's set up right there. There's a famine. In the next verse, the man is named Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi. They had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem. They went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. What do we know about Moab? The Moabites were there. What do we know about those guys?
They worshiped
Yes, all kinds of pagan rituals and sacrifices. Anyone else?
They have kind of a shady beginning story.
Yes, Mark tells us they had a shady beginning story. Yes, the two daughters of Lot, after being expelled from Sodom, went, they fled, actually. First they fled to a small town, and then they fled to the mountains, and the daughters decided they would take creating a line for their father into their own hands, and that's where we have Ammon and Moab. So, shady beginning, yes. And looked down on by the Israelites, too. Anything else? There's a couple of other really juicy things. Remember Balaam and his donkey? So the children of Israel, they're almost near the end of their sojourning, almost to the 40 years period. And they are there, they're going through Moab. The king of Moab, Balak, is terrified. So he sends to this diviner, a soothsayer, whose name is Balaam, and asks him to curse the people. And Balaam says, I can only do what God tells me to, I can only say what God tells him to say. But yet he showed Balak how to seduce the people away from the worship of God. So that's another aspect of Moab. All things like, you'd really, why would they want to go there? Other than that there was bread there and there was a famine. One other thing I wanted to mention, and I thought this was interesting when I was reading through last week and I had forgotten about this, but the book of Deuteronomy is set in Moab. They're there on the plains of Moab. Moses gives his last sermons there. He dies there in Moab. So that is a bit of the backstory for Moab. And Elimelech and his family go there. Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth. They lived about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Naomi had a reason to be bitter, if anyone did. She was totally alone in a foreign country. Her husband and her sons have died. So she hears that there's bread in the land of Israel again. She arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal with you kindly, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." And then in the next several verses, Naomi says, "No, there's no hope of me having sons to give you new husbands. It would be easier for you and better for you to return to your own home. You'll have husbands there. You can be happy there." They lifted up their voices and wept. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. I'm on verse 15 now. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So why does Ruth go with Naomi? Would have been easier for her. She doesn't know anybody in Israel. She's going to be looked down on. What makes her want to go? Love for Naomi? Loyalty to Naomi? Yes, Leanne said she must have had some idea of the God she was walking towards and the family and the love that she already experienced. And I think that's right. That when I think of Ruth going with Naomi, I think she must have seen a whole lot in her mother-in-law. I mean, setting aside jokes about mothers-in-law, and my mother-in-law was wonderful. I just say, but, you know, setting aside jokes about mothers-in-law, a lot of people would say, why would she go with in-laws? But there was something really wonderful there, something that drew Ruth to Naomi and made her say yes. One of the things that I think is really interesting in having read through commentaries this week is that the word hesed is used in Ruth several times. We remember what hesed is, right? Chris, am I saying it right? Close enough?
Covenant love.
Yes, it's covenant love. When we read loving kindness or steadfast love in the liturgy or in the Bible, especially in the Psalms, we look at that and we know that it's God's covenant love. It's his faithfulness. He is committed to us because of that love. It's not a contract, I do this for you if you do this for me. I haven't bought any goods and services. It's a relationship. And I think that that is one of the things that Ruth saw in Naomi, and probably in her husband, her brother-in-law, and her father-in-law before he died, was that kind of a relationship, that kind of an attitude towards one another. So this commentator says, this little domestic tale is a story of God's hesed, God's faithfulness, God's covenant love, lived out in the lives of everyday people, ordinary human beings, much like you and me. And she suggests that God's hesed is incarnated in these characters. And we do see it as we will go through within Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. So Ruth chose to demonstrate faithfulness and covenant love instead of turning back. She chooses, as Leanne pointed out, she chooses to enter into the covenant of Israel and to run towards Israel's God out of love for her mother-in-law, and I think what she saw in her mother-in-law and in the relationships. She says the famous words from Ruth, do not press me to leave you. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. And then those commitments, where you go, I will go, etc. And then this commentator goes on to suggest that one of the beautiful themes in the book is that hesed meets hesed. That is, faithfulness engenders faithfulness. Kindness meets kindness. It just builds upon itself and builds one upon another. Ruth goes above and beyond minimum requirements of the law because she loves Naomi and she's called by God. So I mentioned hesed. We see three times in Ruth. The first one we already saw in verse 8. When Naomi says to Ruth and Orpah, go back to your families. May the Lord deal kindly with you. May God give you his hesed. And as you go back to your families. I'll give a little bit of a brief overview to the rest of the book. We may all know it, but maybe we don't. So we'll just go over it. So Naomi and Ruth get back to Bethlehem. People meet them, greet them. Naomi says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, for my life has been better. And then in order to support themselves, Ruth goes out into the fields. She goes to glean, and she just happens to come upon the field of Boaz, who just happens to be a close relative of Elimelech's family. And there she stays. Boaz asks about her. All of his servants, maids, and the male servants as well tell him about Naomi, about Ruth and how kind she's been to Naomi. And so he says to his servants, leave a little extra. And he says to Ruth, you come and sit at my table. Drink with my maids, drink with my manservants. They will take care of you. He instructs his servants to protect her, because gleaning in the fields could be dangerous for women. So all of this goes on. And Ruth says to Boaz, why? Why are you doing this for me? I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner. You don't know me. And he says, because I've heard. I've heard about what you've done for Naomi and for her family. You're here. You're back. You're helping. And you're committed to her. So Ruth comes home the first day. And like any good mom, Naomi says, how'd your day go? And she says, I was in the field of Boaz. And Ruth says, close relative. So the Lord has dealt kindly with us. That's hesed again. God has shown his covenant love to us in this setup, this situation, basically. The barley harvest goes on. It comes to the end of the barley harvest. There's the big the celebration. Naomi gives Ruth instructions may seem a little strange to our ears. It might seem like she's trying to get her to do something a little unseemly, but it's not really that. She says, Naomi says to Ruth, go, and after Boaz has eaten and drunk and lies down, you lie down with him, uncover his feet, and lie down beside him. So that, there are ways to interpret that, but the best way to interpret that is that Naomi is saying, he is a kinsman redeemer, and this is the ceremony that would happen. So you go and you show him that you are willing for him to redeem you, buy you, marry you, redeem our family. And so Ruth does this. Boaz wakes up in the middle of the night and goes, eh, who are you? Why are you here? I mean, it's dark, he can't see her. So she says, you are my close redeemer. Spread your cloak over me. Give me your covering. Basically, she's saying, act as the redeemer, marry me. And the English Standard Version has an interesting way of putting that. It says, spread your wings over me. And it's just, it's the same. And as I looked up the spread your skirt, and what is translated as skirt or wings there, it's translated both ways. But it's a beautiful picture because remember so often we see God spreads his wings over us in protection and love and comfort. So Boaz looks at Ruth at that point, and he says, you are truly a noble woman. You have done this kindness for your mother-in-law. That's the third place that Hesed comes up. You have demonstrated covenant love to your mother-in-law. So the next stage, or the next scene in chapter 4, I'm mixing my people. Boaz says, well, I am a redeemer, but there's one who's closer, so they enact a ritual at the gate. And Boaz says, Naomi owns a field, and you can redeem it. You have the first right. And the guy says, well, sure, I'd love to do that. And he says, wait, there's a catch. You have to also redeem Ruth. He says, no, I can't do that. And Boaz was happy that he said that, of course, because then he could take Ruth. So Ruth has said yes, and they live happily ever after. And we will come back to that at the very end. But I was thinking about the opportunities that we have to say yes to God when he presents things or situations or circumstances to us. I was thinking about that even before we realized that Ruth was in the lectionary this week. So many of you, I think probably most of you know that this has been a season for us. I told you I was going to. This has been a season for us of health challenges for our daughter. She's spent 2 weeks in the hospital in September and then another half week a week ago or so because of kidney issues. And before the second one of those, I had a little mother moment. And I said to the wise father person over there, I said, I hate this. She didn't have a chance to say yes to this. I don't want her to have to go through any of this stuff. She never had a chance to say, yes, I'll do this. She could have taken better care than the caregivers. And I should also add that most of you, but maybe not all of you, know she has cerebral palsy. So she's disabled, and she cannot care for herself. And my wonderful husband said, me saying she never had a chance to say yes, he said, no, wait, you don't know that. You don't know what her conversations with God have been like. She says yes to God all the time. We just don't hear it. I was sharing this with Chris, and he said, that sounds a lot like what I was praying for my father in his last days in going towards dementia. It's like, be close, be there. And that was helpful for me. And it didn't take me my usual 15 minutes to get out of it. It's faster than that. And then sometimes also you don't have a chance to say yes. Like, I mean, if you're confronted with kidney failure, you have to walk through certain things and to figure it out. So I was thinking about the ways that we say yes and that she says yes. And there, she has a choice to respond to her circumstances, just like we all do. And I was thinking about the ways that she does that. One of the people in the hospital said, what was she like as a teenager? I said, well, she was pretty much like teenagers. So, but she's so gentle and gracious now. And I put in my notes, I said, I'm in awe. And it's true. She could be cranky or demanding or angry or sullen or withdrawn and not want to engage with anyone. Not us, not nurses, doctors, anyone. But instead, she engages and she shares her heart in ways that are just really kind of lovely, and people respond to her. So I just wanted to share a few examples of the way that we've seen that happen in her life. One of them was several years ago. Lauren and I went to Whole Foods. We had this kind of a circuit that we would do on Sunday afternoons. We'd go and visit with Melissa, then we'd stop at Whole Foods on the way home on Sunday afternoons. And so we stopped at the bread counter like we always do, because we need bread. And the girl behind said, "Are you Melissa's parents?" And we looked and said, "Yes, do we know you?" And so she said, "I used to work at the care home where Melissa was living. We all still get together. There's several of us that get together. And we talk about you all the time." I said, "Oh, that's pretty cool." And she said, "I want you to know, your daughter changed my life." Lauren and I start. Now, I shared this with Mary Ann a long time ago, and she asked the right question. She said, "What? Did you ask her how?" And I said, "No, I was going." So I don't know what she had in mind, but I just know that there was something there. And I'm thinking, I don't know how she did that. And she doesn't speak with lots of intelligible words. Melissa doesn't. So, there was a nurse in the operating room this last month. And she was tired. She'd been working all the day, and it was like 4. And she was showing us up to Melissa's room on the floor. And she went to the nursing desk, and she said, "These people are going to stay, and you want them here. They will be really helpful for you." And she came back and she said, "I have a daughter with cerebral palsy. She's 6. And she started talking about that. And I said, "Well, do you do parent training? I mean, do you do the exercises with her? Do you do this? Do you do that?" And she said, "Yes, it's hard." And I said, "Yeah, it's hard. It's worth it." One of the nurses who came in on another shift said, "Did she used to live in?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I worked with her about 8 years ago." And then another of the nurses, and this was in the middle of the night one night, he said, "You know, you're here. I mean, you and your husband, you're here. I see a lot of family dynamics. I don't see this one very often." So we have these opportunities to share and to show who we are. And we get noticed. One of the other surgeons was talking to us after the first procedure for Melissa, and she explained everything to us, and then she says, "I'm praying for your daughter." So I love those things. All right. So enough examples from Kohler examples and Melissa. To be open and honest, it's hard not to have the why questions sometimes. I'm certain that Naomi had hers. Orpah and Ruth probably too. And I know that I don't have the whole answer for the whys for any of us. I don't have them for me. Not all of them anyway. But there is an inkling, I think, in the Ruth narrative, especially the chesed, in seeing God's faithfulness and character in our situations and in others. So, and in closing, I share a couple of other verses. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." And then back to Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. We looked at this as part of the profession of faith earlier, and Mark immediately pulled out the manifold. His plan, God's intent, his plan in the mystery of the gospel was that now through the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. There's another verse in Colossians 2, 2:15, I think it is. where Paul references Christ being on display on the cross, and all of the things that Christ did were on display on the cross for everyone to see, rulers, principalities, authorities, and powers, and us too. So we go about manifesting the manifold wisdom of God. And that word is only used once in the New Testament. I'm not going to try and pronounce it. But its meaning from Strong's is much variegated, marked with a great variety of colors. And Rick noted earlier that the relationship with Joseph's coat of many colors. But the much variegated, marked, multifaceted, you know, we don't know what others see in us, but we know what we see in a lot of things, and we can imagine what God shows forth. I had written down a few places in Scripture, other examples that I had of like places where characters said yes or no to God, but for time I'm not going to mention those. I'll let you think of them later. So the end of the story, sort of, is at the very end of Ruth. We also have it in Matthew 1, 2 through 6, the genealogy. Boaz becomes the father of Obed. Obed becomes the father of Jesse. Jesse becomes the father of Abraham. This is from Matthew. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron, et cetera, et cetera. And Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and then it goes on to say, and David the father of Solomon by Uriah's wife. So an interesting little ways of inserting these people into the whole story of God. So did Ruth have any idea what her yes would mean? What her place would be in the whole story of God? Do we? No. We won't either. We find out later. It's not something that we get to see, but God knows. But I'm willing to bet that every single one of us has had someone come up to say to them at some point or another, I saw when you did that thing. I saw when you went over to that neighbor and did this. I saw when you put your arms around someone. I saw when you gave something. I saw when you did. We see it in others. And just in last point about that, I think, well, last week we got to spend some time looking at the saints from Epiclesis, those who have departed already. And we spent time talking about them. You know what we did? We pointed out the aspects of Hesed in their lives that they displayed to us and to others. So I'm thankful for character studies. I'm thankful for God getting our attention. I'm thankful for times when God asks us to say yes. I'm thankful for the times that I actually say yes. I'm hopeful that they come more often, more and more. And I'm hopeful for that, and that is my prayer for all of us. So, Chris.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember what we've learned today. That our lives are on display, maybe even and quote only to the heavenly powers, as Mark pointed out. That gives me encouragement to know that even if there's not a single person on the face of the earth who notices what you are doing through me, it is on display there. I pray that you will help us to remember this. And that our lives and our actions and our words, our behavior, our coming, our going, all of it would be a manifold witness. Wonderfully colorful. On display. For the whole world to see. Perhaps even especially this week. We give you thanks. And we ask all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.